If you please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And reading the first verse. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And our subject this evening is based on that first verse, concerning spiritual gifts. Well, we come to this chapter 12 in the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, although of course we know that there has been a letter written before this, a letter to the Corinthians, but it has not been preserved for us. It is not inspired. This is the first inspired letter to the church at Corinth. And we come to this 12th chapter, and the apostle is about to introduce a new subject, which will really be the central theme of this chapter, and well, arguably the next chapter as well. It will run through the chapter right up to the end of chapter 14. And the subject really is that of spiritual gifts. But as the apostle deals with the spiritual gifts, well, he will lead us into other avenues and other thoughts and meditations that will open up the passage and be of even greater edification to us than just this theme of spiritual gifts. But these gifts that we'll be speaking about this evening, and I'm only going to be dealing with the first few verses of this chapter, these gifts are commonly, not always, but they're commonly accepted as those gifts that are the sign gifts. The sign gifts that were bestowed upon the early church in its infancy, in its formative years. We know that in the time of the apostles, there were gifts demonstrated primarily through the apostles and through their deputies and their representatives in various churches, but signs that were necessary for the time, but only for the time. Signs and wonders. And we've spoken about this so many times. The signs were there to authenticate the apostles. The apostles were coming with a new message, new revelation. It would have been, humanly speaking, impossible for anybody to accept this message that now salvation comes through Christ, who the Jews themselves have crucified. Well, the Christian church, the apostles, they need to be authenticated. Are they true? Are they really speaking the word of God? Yes, they are. Because God is authenticating them with tremendous signs and wonders that the Lord Jesus himself performed while he was here on earth in his earthly ministry. So these apostles, they are of God. It is very clear. And there were sign gifts accompanying not just them, but the early churches. Those who came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, many of them, or perhaps some of them, we should say, they were authenticated too with the same gifts. And this is what the Christian church needed at that time. It was a time of new revelation. But now, of course, in our modern age, there is no need for signs and wonders. There is no new revelation that is forthcoming. We have the scriptures in its entirety. So we don't need any signs and wonders. Its purpose has run out. But at this time, there were most certainly gifts. But the Apostle Paul is very clear. He does not want the people at Corinth to be foolish concerning these gifts. Or as he writes here, he would not have them ignorant about these gifts, concerning these gifts. He is going to state, and put forth that there is a proper way to handle these gifts, to display them, a proper way to conduct yourself while these gifts are being displayed. This is what he's going to explain to those at Corinth. There is a great responsibility that comes with these gifts to the Corinthian church and to churches elsewhere, and of course the gifts of the apostles. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And then in verse 2, he writes, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Well, what does that mean? Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols. Well, of course, the Gentiles, including those at Corinth, they worshipped idols. Idols that were normally made out of their own hands. Idols of wood and stone. And well, we often recall Psalm 115, which speaks of those gods that they have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. And so on. No mouth, no eyes, no ears. Well, of course, these are dumb idols. And so these Gentiles, they were worshipping them. And of course, well, it's almost the same in this day and age. Each and every one of us, in our natural state, we have an instinct to worship. This is why we were created by God, to worship Him, to know Him and to love Him for spiritual life. We have that instinct to worship. But because we are sinners, because we are rebels, we naturally, as sinners, seek other things to worship. And it was the same with those in Corinth, or these Gentiles. Naturally, because they were sinners, they desired other things to worship. Anything but the true and living God. We don't want the true God, we want these idols. We want to worship something, let's make these idols for ourselves. These idols, doesn't matter if they can't speak or see or hear. We'll just worship them. That is our fallen human nature, and yet the instinct is there to worship something. But, well, the Apostle Paul is making that point. You were Gentiles once. You were worshipping dumb idols. But now that you've turned to the living God, now that you've turned away from your idols and you seek the living God, well, now you have spiritual life. Now you have spiritual gifts. Look at the great difference. There was nothing in those idols. No life at all. But now, you see, when you come to the living God, spiritual life and spiritual gifts are bestowed upon you. And well, we have to stress that when we preach, when we witness. So many people don't understand that. So many people think that the Christian religion is just like any other religion, just like all the hundreds of religions that exist in this world. But the difference is, when you turn from those idols to serve the living God, there is true spiritual life, an inward change in you. You have a new heart. You have a new nature. You have a new desire, new tastes. So many gifts. Even in this day and age, we receive spiritual gifts, and I'll be speaking about this a little later. But when you're saved, you have gifts, abilities that you never had before. When you are unsaved, they will become apparent to you. And even the talents that you did have when you were unsaved, they become maximized. They reach their full potential, their full expression. They never would have reached the full expression if you had never come to God. But now they have, because God has taken you. And he has given you spiritual life and spiritual gifts. There is no other religion that does that. There's no other life in those other religions. It is just the Christian religion that grants us true spiritual life and gifts. Before, when we are unsaved, well, at best, we're worshipping just dumb idols who can do nothing for us. But, then in verse 3, if we move on, the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. No one who is truly born of God would ever call Jesus accursed." Of course not. "Would never speak ill of the Lord, would never blaspheme God, would never take the Lord's name in vain. I am a firm believer of these words. Someone who is truly saved never takes the Lord's name in vain, right from the very start of their conversion, of their new life. I firmly believe that. When you trust in Christ, you know and understand who he is. You know what he has done for you in making atonement for all your sin. How can you take his name lightly? And how can you even stand to hear anybody else take his name lightly as a swear word or anything else?" I remember it was the case with my conversion. I was a great blasphemer before I was saved. Every other word, I wouldn't even think about it, was taking the Lord's name in vain. But then when I was convicted by the gospel, it all stopped. So many other sins stayed with me. For at least some of the time I had to battle against many other sins, but that one stopped. The Spirit had begun his work. You can't call Jesus accursed or take his name lightly. Well, somebody who does, I have to question whether they are truly saved. And then at the end of verse 3, "and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." That means, of course, that nobody can truly say that Jesus is the Lord. Of course, you can literally say it. Anybody can say, "Jesus is my Lord." But you can only truly mean it and only truly live it out if you have the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life working in you. Many people say Jesus is Lord, but they don't live for him. They don't live according to his will. They don't obey him. They don't sacrifice for him. He's not truly their Lord. They don't trust in him entirely for salvation. You can only trust in Christ entirely for salvation if the Holy Spirit is working in you. That is the only way you can truly come. The Holy Spirit works in you, and then you say that Jesus is the Lord, the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not a decision, an intellectual thing. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. But let's begin to look at some of these gifts in verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." The Apostle Paul is saying that in the church, in every local church, there are diversities of gifts, different gifts. Not everybody has the same gift. Of course not. Everybody has a different gift. And the local church, well, it's a gathering of those who have been redeemed and who contribute their gifts to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is the same Spirit who gives us these gifts. These gifts are not our own work. They are not down to our own talents. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, is granting us these gifts according to his sovereign will. He is the one who bestows all these things upon us, the third person of the Trinity. We don't often talk about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, but in actual fact, these verses, and it's pointed out in many commentaries, are Trinitarian verses. In verse 4, we have the same Spirit mentioned. In verse 5, "and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord." Whenever the apostle says Lord, That means the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second person of the Trinity. And verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. The Spirit in verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5, and then in verse 6, the same God, the Trinity, working in the local church to bless and to bestow all these gifts. But look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Well, now, just before he talks about the gifts individually, he explains how they are to be used in part. The manifestation of the Spirit. Manifestation communicates to us that these gifts were to be publicly displayed. These special gifts, and we'll speak about them, the healings and the tongue speaking and the miracles, they were public things for the edification of the church. They weren't for private indulgence, for private use. And we'll see this in other chapters. And this is where we believe that some of our charismatic friends go wrong, because, well, they have a different interpretation of tongue speaking, and we'll speak about that in forthcoming weeks. But many believe that you are entitled to pray in private, in tongues. But tongue speaking was always public, for the public edification of the church. It was never for private prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ has already taught us how to pray privately. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He taught us how to pray with real words, not in these tongue speaking, in private. The manifestation, the public demonstration of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And it sounds very archaic, well, perhaps it is, but those words, to profit withal, means it was for the profit of the whole church. The whole church was to profit from these gifts, and that is how they were to be used. And by the way, that's a principle that we still hold to. All our gifts, all our talents, particularly those that the Holy Spirit has given us after our conversion, they are for use in the church. We don't take our gifts and talents, if we are true Christian people, and use them for ourselves, for our own careers, to make money. God has given me a talent. I know what I'll do. I'll make as much money as I can out of it. No, it's for the profit of all those in the church, for those who are the Lord's people. God has given you those gifts. You give those gifts to the Lord and to his people. Well, that makes perfect sense. And this is what is taught here by the Apostle Paul. But, well, let's look at verse 8 then. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Well, now, I mentioned at the beginning that these gifts are normally assumed to belong to the apostolic age. And some of these gifts that we see before us, well, yes, it appears they exclusively are applying to the apostles. But with many of these gifts, they're quite general. And even though they themselves are still not practiced in the church, the principles underlying them still endure. And we see this in these first two gifts. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and then to another the word of knowledge. Well, wisdom. We have people in the church, even today, who are blessed with tremendous wisdom. Unlike perhaps others in the church, we all know Christians who have a greater sense of perception. They can perceive things better than others. They're able to weigh things up better than other Christians. They have greater foresight and patience. Wisdom is attached to patience. A wise man is never one who rushes into things. Not all of us are patient. But we know Christians who are patient because they're wise. And perhaps we could mention as well wisdom in witness. What to say? How to say something to somebody who's an unbeliever? Some of us, well, we get lost. We don't know what to say. But there are some people, they're so wise. They know how to reach people. And this was the case with the Apostle Paul, with all the apostles. We think of Paul on Mars Hill in Athens, and how he mentioned the unknown God, the monument to the unknown God. What a tremendous way to introduce the gospel to those heathens. How did he think of it? It was his wisdom that the Holy Spirit gave to him. So it was in great abundance at this time. But of course, it's still with us even today. We can't deny that. And to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Well, there are so many people who are knowledgeable nowadays. But if we think of the apostles' time, the apostles, of course, did not have the New Testament. They did not have great theologians instructing them. And yet they had all this knowledge. They had all this doctrine granted to them by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul and many others knew about the atonement and how to explain it. They knew about the imputed righteousness of Christ. The Holy Spirit had granted these things to them. The Apostle Paul, while we're going through the letters to the Thessalonians on the Lord's Day, and the Apostle Paul had a great knowledge and understanding of the second coming of Christ. This is all the knowledge that has been given to him. And while we remember that some of the apostles were considered unlearned and ignorant men, and yet they had so much knowledge, so much doctrine, because the Holy Spirit has given these things to them. So we can apply them to the apostolic age as well as to us. But verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Faith, well, we all know people with tremendous faith. Some of us are so hesitant. We're saved, yes, this isn't talking about saving faith. It's talking about faith in Christ. Faith that makes somebody so fearless. Fearless, whatever comes their way in their lives, no matter what trials or difficulties, they have faith. They don't wince for an instant. Tremendous faith. Nothing is too hard. Nothing is impossible to them. We all know people like that. And well, dare I say, our own Pastor Hiley was among that caliber of people. Tremendous faith by the Spirit of the living God. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Well, perhaps we exclusively apply that to the apostles. But then again, there are some people who are very good with a ministry to those who are sick, know how to speak to them and to comfort them and to provide for them. But verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. Well, again, the apostles, the working of miracles. Most of the miracles that we read in the book of Acts, they're healing miracles. But obviously, there must have been more miracles that they performed, but not everything is recorded for us. But here we have the working of miracles. And to another, prophecy. There were prophets in those times. Again, the New Testament had not been written, so they needed prophets with a word from God. But look at what follows. To another, prophecy, and to another, discerning of spirits. Well, we'll come across this later in the letter. But whenever a prophet spoke, there had to be someone who was there to discern what they were saying. Because, well, it's the case that anyone could have just got up and said something. But there had to be someone who was blessed of the Holy Spirit himself who could discern. This brother is actually giving a message from the Lord. And if someone wasn't giving a message from the Lord, they would likewise say, that is not of the Holy Spirit. So not anybody could just get up and say anything they wanted. There had to be a discerner, somebody with the gift of discernment to determine whether they were truly of the Lord. And well, if we don't have that gift nowadays, how much we need that gift nowadays. That gift of discernment to know if somebody, a preacher, is truly of the Lord. We have so many errant ministries nowadays. Do we watch, if we do watch, the Christian TV channels, and we exercise no discernment at all? Everybody that comes on the TV, oh, he's a man of God. No matter what they say, oh, he must be a man of God. He's a preacher, he's in a pulpit. No, we need that act of discernment. Ask the Holy Spirit to grant you that discernment. Help me to identify who is sincere, who is false, who's an imposter. Help me to understand the Word of God better so I can tell when people are being liberal or worldly. We have to ask for that gift of discernment. And this is one of the gifts in the early church, how much we need to cleave to it. But then to another, diverse kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. Well, it's the same thing here. They had those diverse kinds of tongues, and again, we maintain that tongue speaking in the apostolic church, they were real languages. They were not just gibberish that was spoken, as is often the case in many charismatic churches. They were real languages given as a sign gift in those times. But there must be somebody to interpret those languages in the church. If someone was to stand up with a tongue gift, well, it was no use just saying it and nobody understanding. There had to be an interpreter, somebody who could interpret to the rest of the congregation. And that was the way. Well, in a sense, we still have that. We think of the Metropolitan Tabernacle at the Elephant and Castle, and how many nationalities go to that church. And there are so many translation ministries, people translating while Dr. Masters is preaching, translating into French, Spanish, Korean, Farsi, and whatever else they have. That's more akin to this kind of tongue speaking. Somebody preaching, somebody interpreting, the church being edified. That's more like biblical tongue speaking. It's not this gibberish that is spoken in the charismatic churches. So that's how we interpret these things. And well, these things are applicable today as it was then. But well, let us begin to draw to conclusion. I won't go too far into this chapter. But verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Well, the Apostle Paul affirming that these gifts are the work of the Holy Spirit, and he distributes to everyone as he will, according to his sovereign pleasure, so that no man can complain. Oh, that person has a greater gift than I. Or that person is more greatly used in the church. Well, if you're complaining, you're complaining against God. He has distributed according to his sovereign will. And we acknowledge that it is the will of God. But perhaps let us just conclude looking at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Well, this is the church of the living God, represented as a body. The church is the body of Christ. Now, we often speak about the church universal being the body of Christ, and it is. All of those who are saved, all of the elect through every age and in every nation, they make up the body of Christ. But also the local church can be applied in this way. The apostle will go on to say that there are many members to a body, and every member has his valuable part. And we can see these things. We can see these things in our eyes. He's writing to a church, a local church at Corinth. If the body of Christ is just limited to the universal church through every age and scattered across the nations, you'll never see these things. You'll never be able to piece together how every member comes together. So it's more ideally suited to a local church. We can see it even in this church. Amongst the members of this church, we can see how every member has a specific gift. A specific gift that we need that is so vital, even if it may appear lowly in the eyes of men. It is so important. How much we need that. We see it clearly in the local church. This letter is clearly for a local church. It's not just the universal church across the ages. How can it be? It can't work in that practical way. So this is why we encourage people to become members, to fulfill this commandment and this illustration that is presented to us in the letter to the Corinthians, and to have great joy in these things. The body is one and hath many members. And may I just remind you at the very end, we are the body of Christ. What does that mean to us on a higher level? Well, we represent him physically on this earth. We represent him, this church. Let's take our church for example. We represent bodily, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ to this community. Whenever we have any dealings with our neighbours, whenever we go out door knocking, well, they are coming into contact, as it were, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must always be mindful of our witness. We are the body of Christ. This is why we deny ourselves. This is why we determine and purpose as best we can to spend as much time in the presence of the Lord in the morning in our devotions, because we are the body of Christ. We are in him. And so when we speak to friends, to family, to neighbors, well, we always have to ask ourselves, what impression am I giving of the Lord Jesus Christ? I am his body, individually and collectively. What impression are we giving to outsiders of the Lord Jesus Christ? We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we have that great responsibility to examine ourselves and to watch our conduct even in these things. Well, next week, or the week after rather, we will look at this great illustration of the body, but I pray that has been a blessing to you this evening. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee for this church. We thank thee for the members of this church and for all those who gather here, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who know his grace and his love, who know his salvation. O Lord, knit us together in love. Help us to recognize one another as members of one body, the body of Christ. O Lord, help us to exercise our own gifts to the edifying of the church. May we not be selfish. May we not seek our own ends, but may we give ourselves up for one another and for thee, our Lord, who gave himself up for us. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.